Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the seventh chapter of Matthew, and we're going to pick up again at about verse 12. We've been going over these verses each week for a while, but it says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So Jesus never ministered in his public ministry. He never ministered to anyone but to Jews and Samaritans. And Samaritans are half Jewish. Okay? And so his public ministry was to Jews under the law. And we have to understand that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Well, what was the schoolmaster role? The law was designed to condemn. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So the Jews, when they were delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, and Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So that deliverance was based, really, showing outwardly through the Paschal feast and the whole thing. They would take a lamb, examine it from the 10th day of the month till the 14th day of the month, and the lamb had to be without spot, and it had to be without blemish, and then it had to be a male of the first year. It could be out of the sheep or out of the goats. And if a family couldn't afford a lamb by themselves, then they were to go with their neighbors. But wherever they, had the lamb, then they were to put that lamb to death. Cut his throat, shed his blood, and then they were to take the blood with scarlet wool and hyssop, and they were to strike on the doorpost and the lintels, So the doorposts are the two side posts. The lintel is the top of the door jamb. And they were to sprinkle it. And the way that they would do it would be very much like a Roman Catholic crossing themselves. Up, down, rope, up, down. And it basically would leave a bloody cross on the door. And God said to the nation of Israel back in the 12th chapter of Exodus, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now, if we think about the judgment of the firstborn, and I mentioned in making the announcements this morning that years ago when I was studying, and I wrote a book called The Two Sons of God, and I discovered that the firstborn almost always, in the Old Testament scripture, almost always represents that which is of the earth, earthy. See? And the secondborn represents the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord of glory. So there's a natural birth, there's a spiritual birth. So we all, in this world, we're all born into this world naturally. And by our natural birth, we do not have an inheritance in the things of God. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We have a sin nature. No one needs to teach us how to sin. We do it naturally. There used to be a song years ago, "Doing What Comes Naturally." Brother Stewart used to take those songs and things like that and make them titles of messages. And that's really what we do. We do what comes naturally. And for the natural thing for us to do is to sin. It's our sin nature. Doesn't mean that we do it all the time, but, it's just part of our nature. And we can't make ourselves fit for God's presence by what we do. So when the Jews heard the law, and it was given to them orally first, God spoke it. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, if they'd been honest with themselves, they should have said, "All the Lord has spoken is impossible for us to do." But the natural man, having been deceived by the serpent, Eve was deceived, Adam was not deceived, so we're all born with that sin nature. And we think, and the reason that we think this way, we think according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. What is that? Well, that's man's morality. See? So what is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You know, people never ask the question. It was the tree of the knowledge. The, you know, people, when they write about it, they just say the tree of knowledge. You know, but a knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? By definition, it's morality. And Solomon, in the 14th proverb, and again in the 16th proverb, wrote, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Yeah. And then there's a way which, and there's a way that. 16th chapter, 14th chapter of Proverbs. And what seems right to the natural man? What we think of, you know, and we see it. Well, we're going to go stand at the heavenly gates, and Peter's going to look us over and see if we are good enough to enter in. That's the way the world thinks. And everyone that thinks that way is going to hell. I'm sorry, I can't change God's word. We don't get to heaven by works of righteousness, which we've done. Now, the Jews thought that way. So in our Lord's public ministry to the Jews, his ministry to them was a ministry of condemnation and death. Yeah. He told them what the law required, not what they, by rabbinical teaching and traditions, kept. So when we read here, he says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you," you know, if you treat people fairly, you know, you get along okay in the world. But no one does that perfectly, do they? Yeah. Otherwise, we'd never have fights or anything of a sort. But it's just, you know. So then he says to the Jews, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now, what's a straight gate? It means a narrow gate. And it's narrow because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me." So the narrow way is Jesus Christ. It's not a narrow way of living, as people presume, because when they read, people pick up a Bible, a person wants to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he reads Matthew, he reads Mark, he reads Luke, and John is a little bit different, but he reads John. But when we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see our Lord ministering to Jews under law, and the ministry of our Lord to Jews was under law, was the law was designed to condemn. And then he would say to them, "Once it's condemned you, take up your cross." Well, a cross, what does the scripture say? "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So if you fail before the law, then you're cursed, okay? And we're all cursed by the law. So then Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, how is he the way? Well, we see him, sweating great drops of blood the night before he was crucified. And everybody thinks in natural terms, and they think that he was afraid to die. Yeah. No. He willingly gave his life as a ransom for sin. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." The Jews have been blamed for the death of Christ ever since he was crucified. But the Jews, yes, they wanted him put to death. So did the Romans. The Romans wanted to please them. You know? And so man thinks in terms of his morality. Jesus showed the Jews that all that they did by their traditions was not enough to make them accepted of God. Turn to the seventh chapter of Mark. Okay, in Mark chapter 7. make sure I'm in the right spot. Okay, yeah. Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Now, we're not talking about sanitation here. They didn't go through the Jewish ritual of cleansing. The Jews had to pour water over their hands before they could eat. It was a religious ritual. Okay? And his disciples ate without doing that. So they found fault. And so the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands off, ate not, holding what? Tradition. The traditions of the elders. Now, what are traditions? We've got a jillion traditions out of the canopy of Christianity. The religions of the world have their traditions. But the interesting thing is, except for biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity, which are the same thing, salvation in Jesus Christ, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And all of the works that men do to make themselves think that they can be accepted of God, they're just folly. They can't. Because we have a sin nature. And our sin nature separates us from God. We never have to teach our children to be bad. You know, they'll figure out things by themselves. You know. And that's why it's so important. You know, if you don't know how to raise your children, read the book of Proverbs. And many, many times in the book of Proverbs, you're going to be told there's a spot on their the maximum of scrutinous or something. What is it? Is that right? Anyway, you know, that little spot there on the back, you don't use a club, you just use your hand. And swat them on the butt. Because, you know, if you don't do it, they're going to run off self-willed and have to get in a lot of trouble. You know, I don't want to embarrass Aaron with this, but he was just a young boy. We were coming up from California, and we had a flat tire, the old Chevrolet that we had. And it happened to be the left rear tire, and so I was out changing it, and Joanne and the girls and Aaron were on the other side of the car, away from the traffic, and all of a sudden Aaron decided to go where Dad was. I want to see what he's doing. Perfectly natural, and he started running, and Joanne said, "Aaron!" And just that quick, he spun right around and right back to her side. You know, an immediate response. And just at that point in time, a big truck went by. If he had swung wide, what a tragedy that would have been. You know. And that's why you want your children, you know, a lot of women, they'll say, "Now, if you don't do that, I'm going to spank you. If you don't do that, I'm going to spank you." You know, and the kid figures out, she doesn't know what she's talking about. I can do as I damn well please. Yeah. And that's what we teach them when we don't correct them when they need to be corrected. And you don't have to do it often. You know, it doesn't take very long. You know, all you have to do is talk to them. And Debbie used to say that, just give me the spank and don't talk to me. It was quite an inquisition. I'd make them condemn themselves before I spank them. But the point is, yeah, no parent enjoys spanking their children. And no child enjoys being spanked. But my Lord, if we're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are we bastards and not sons. God spanks his children. Okay? And we, read the book of Proverbs if you don't believe me, but read all the book of Proverbs and you'll see again and again the things about discipline. Yeah. Because it's important. And so the Lord disciplines us as believers when we're, we got a little crazy, but by and large, we got a relationship where God says their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when no more. Why? Because Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and he fulfilled all righteousness. And then he stood in our stead in death, bearing our judgment. And so the law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Jesus was hanged on a cross, and the scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he took your curse and my curse upon himself and went to the cross of Calvary and bore the judgment for our sins. That's why God is free. People think, well, you guys make it so easy. All you got to do is believe on the Lord, and you don't have to be, you can do this, and you can do that. Well, they do this, and they do that. They just have to get saved again. Well, there's salvation only once, And people who deny that really are sealing their own damnation because they're calling God a liar. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Okay? And it's an eternal thing. And, I have many missionaries that I write to and people that I know. And, of course, I went to 3 different Bible colleges. And everywhere you go, they say, you have to be a soul winner. And we used to have to fill out a report each week. How many souls did you win to Christ this week? Well, let's look at it. I went to school on a GI Bill. GI Bill wouldn't pay till you had finished a semester of work. So I had to buy books and all this type of thing. And so, I have always had to work, and I never worked less than 40 hours a week all the time I was carrying a full load in school. That's a load. Yeah. I weighed about 125 pounds when I graduated from college. Right now I weigh about 160. So I looked like death warmed over. We had plenty of food. Joanne cooked good food. She'd make up, and she was very, very good at making pies. And she'd make pies, make homemade bread, and we'd fix up a pot of beans and all of that type of thing. Good food, But I lost weight on that good food. And I think when I graduated from college, I weighed 125 and Joanne weighed 115. So anyway, kids were nice at that, though. Okay. So in our relationship with the Lord, discipline brings us to the place. Well, let's go over to the book of Hebrews. I think the 12th chapter is what I want. Okay, let's see. All right. Now it says here, let's start from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we've just read the 11th chapter, which is called Heroes of Faith. They were just old believers in the Old Testament, sinners like you and me, that believed God. And so he says, seeing that we're have this great cloud of witnesses, all the people in the Old Testament with far less light than we have believed on the Lord unto their salvation, let us lay aside every weight. And this is one of the few times when this is translated correctly. We have sin in the singular with the definite article again and again and again in the scriptures. And in almost all of the instances, they never translated the definite article. The sin refers to the sin. Eve was deceived, and then Adam willfully ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did we get from that tree? We got our morality from that tree. People think that we're moral because we were created in the image of God. No, we fell from the image of God. And we got a counterfeit morality, a counterfeit sense of right and wrong. So if you look at the various religious systems of the world, you have all different kinds of, things that are good for them, things good for them, but it's all based upon what man can do for God. It's never exactly the same thing, but it's based upon man's morality. Now, it's better to be good than to be bad. I'm not knocking morality. But morality is a false sense of standards because man looks at things, well, if it's good for me, I'm going to do it. You know, and that may be, shacking up with some babe, getting drunk, whatever. It doesn't make any difference if it's good for me. Man has a kind of a sliding curve, okay? We used to, when I was in school, they give us 100 problems. If you got all 100 correct, you got 100%. Then after a while, because people they were dumbing down the kids, and now they've really dumbed them down. They don't know any history. They don't know anything about the establishment of this country and why we fought the Revolutionary War or any of those things. And they want to pick up on this one or that one because they had slaves. Well, virtually everybody back in those days had slaves. And really the real issue of the Civil War, slavery was an issue. That was the emotional issue. But the real reason for the Civil War was states' rights. And what was taking place, manufacturing was in the North, cotton being grown in the South. They made, Congress made some laws and so forth so that the Southerners couldn't transport their cotton to Europe and sell it there. They had to transport it to the North where all of the manufacturing mills were. So they had them in a box and could kind of control the price. And the North was getting rich and the South was getting poor. So it was states' rights. Yes, slavery was a little bit of it because they said, well, you don't have to pay your workers and we have to pay ours. But there were slaves in the North as well as the South. And they just kind of muddle everything together today. But, every one of us is born into this world as a slave to what? Our sin nature. So being a slave isn't all that terrible. But then the Lord provided so that we could be set free, from that sin nature. Now, we don't realize it completely right now because it stays with us until the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, or, when we die, our body goes into the grave, but our soul and spirit are translated into heaven. And remember that Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, And so when we're translated into heaven, excuse me just a minute, I lost my left ear. And take care of this real quick-like. Hearing aids are wonderful, but they're not like your natural hearing. So take those pipes off your car and quit working without, if you work in a noisy environment. Okay, if you work in a noisy environment, use earplugs, because I guarantee you, this is not as good as real hearing. Okay, now, here we are. We talked about the Civil War and this and that, but let's get down to this 12th chapter. We're born with a sin nature. We sin because of that nature. We got it from Adam. It's passed from father to son, all the way down. All of the blood that flows in your veins came from your father. Not one drop of your mother's blood flows in your veins. In fact, when a woman is pregnant, she eats, and what she eats passes through her various organs, and then through the placenta by osmosis, it enters the baby's bloodstream. The baby's nourished from that, and then the waste from the baby passes by osmosis back into the mother's bloodstream, processed by the various organs, and then she dumps the waste. But the two bloodstreams can never mix. That's why Mary, who had a sin nature, the same as everyone else in this world, you know, couldn't translate that sin nature to a virgin-born son, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, you know, and God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. It's Adam's blood that gives us the sin nature, and that's why we're born dead in trespasses and in sin. So when we read here in Hebrews, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," all of those people in the Old Testament that live by faith, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin," the concept that we can be like God by the life that we live. That's what every religious system in the world is based upon, "which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It's a patient race in believing God. You know, "the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher," not of our faith, of the faith. The definite article is before faith, and it's singular, you know. So it's not talking about our individual faith. It's talking about the body of revealed truth, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," consider the Lord Jesus Christ, "that endured such contradiction of sinners." Here we have the sinless, spotless Son of God, the eternal God, in the presence of man, and man with his sin nature is judging the sinless Son of God for sin. Believe me, nobody's ever picked on you like that. Yeah. I mean, we're not normally charged with things that we haven't done ourselves. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners," that sinners should judge the sinless, spotless Son of God for sin. That's quite a contradiction. "Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." You have not yet resisted on the blood. That is, you haven't shed one drop of your blood striving against the sin nature that was given to you by Adam. Sin there is in the singular, preceded by the definite article in the Greek. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now, do we always do everything right? No. Does God have to rebuke us? Yes. Does he send little things along in our lives to correct us for our wrong thinking? Yes. You know, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Why? "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth," that means beats the living hell out of. I'm putting it in plain language so that nobody misunderstands. Yeah. A scourging was like with a cat of nine tails till your back was bloody and raw. "And God loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" You know, my dad never ever spanked the neighbor kids. But he warmed my butt on numerous occasions, you know. And that's right. You know, I can remember we didn't have a lot of money. I was born during the worst year of the Great Depression. And right after the Depression was over, we were still, you know, the Depression wasn't over in America until about the third year of World War II. And when we went into World War II, President Roosevelt put I'm trying to think of the right term. He froze man's wages. So if you were making Depression-era wages when the war came along, you were still making Depression-era wages when the war came along. And the only way you could make more was to leave your job and go into the defense industry. Yeah. But otherwise, you made the same money that you were making during the Great Depression, which wasn't a whole lot. I can remember when you could actually buy something for a penny. Bubble gum, an all-day sucker. We used to go to the movies, and one of the things I'd always get at the movies, box of popcorn, and then, I don't know, do you know what walnuttos are? It's a little box about that long, about 4 inches, 4.5 inches long, about an inch square. And individually wrapped caramels with walnut flavor. The reason I always bought walnuttos is I could make them last for the whole movie. Yeah. So that's what we did, yeah. And it cost us, I think, I think kids were 12 cents. You get into a movie for 12 cents, and you could buy a box of popcorn for a nickel, and any of the candy for a nickel. These crazy people running these theaters today, they're cutting their own throat, you know. I'll wait and see it on TV, or I'll buy the DVD. They charge you more for a box of popcorn than the DVD costs you. Crazy. Anyway, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. You know, teaching a child what he can do and what he shouldn't do. And children don't recognize the danger that's around them. And people today, I see people going around, and I didn't know what it was. It looked like they'd stuck a couple of broken cigarettes in their ears. I guess that's some sort of earbud that you can listen to music with. I didn't, you know, it looked weird to me. You know. And then while they got that in their ears, they can't hear, and they're looking at their cell phone. They're completely unaware of their surroundings. Yeah. Well, believe me, there's a lot of people in this world that you better be aware of their, you know, because, you know, and Chicago proves it every weekend. You know, Chicago's got some of the most stringent gun laws in the nation. And typically about 50 black-on-black crimes are committed every weekend. You know, anyway, 35, 40, 50, even more, killed every weekend, you know, in Chicago. And I guess that's because it's Obama's hometown. I'm sorry for getting political. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So God disciplines us in this world, and we have things that come upon us, and death is an appointment, but God has provided a solution for death. And the solution for death isn't according to the devil's lie. As it says in the 14th and 16th Proverbs, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, and there's a way that seemeth right unto man. That's not the way we get to heaven. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And through the preaching of the gospel, we realize that if we believe that Christ did it for us, we have eternal life, and we shall never perish. Wow, you know, that's the love of God. That's why Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, But before he went to the cross of Calvary, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, you know, from the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, the Greek language. You know, Greek gives us some little characters like before a vowel, a word that begins with a vowel, if you have a little curve, like one quotation mark, but just one, about the same size, that means you put an H sound with that. And if it's curved the other way, then you say the vowel. See? So, like when we're reading about Hagar over in the book of Galatians, they translated it Agar. These were supposed to be Greek scholars, and they didn't know about breathings. Yeah. Sometimes, and really, they were Anglican scholars, and they translated according to Anglican doctrine. And so consequently, we have to do what, you know, particularly as a pastor, Eric, myself, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, in Romans chapter, chapter 6, about the middle of the chapter, all the way through Romans 8 and verse 3, we have the word sin, you know, in Greek, preceded by the definite article. So it's sin in the singular, preceded by the definite article 30 times, and not one of those definite articles is translated. But in all of the other books that Paul wrote, and he wrote 13 books of the New Testament, he only used that construction about 5 or 6 times. And amongst the other apostles, it's just used a minimum number of times. I used to have a pamphlet up here with all that data on it, but it's not here anymore. But, you know, that definite article is important. We're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about Adam's sin. And it was Adam's sin that kept the Jews from keeping the law, even though they thought they could keep it. And we, you know, you go to the various churches under the canopy of Christianity, and it's all about morality. And, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not. Well, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But nobody gets to heaven by their behavior. Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus. Well, the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We need to be saved. I know about being saved a couple of different times in my life. I never was a very good swimmer because I never could get the breathing part right. You know, as long as I could hold my breath, I could go for a long time. But until I ran out of air. But swinging my head up and, you know, blowing the air out through your nose, then swinging your hair up, getting another breath, I never could get that down right. So I cut school one day, and we were down at Laguna Beach in Southern California, and a nice warm day, but the water was pretty cold, and I wasn't a good swimmer in the first place, and then I got in trouble. And my buddy was ahead of me. We were going to swim out to the raft. And so he couldn't see I was in trouble. Fell from the shore, came out and got me and dragged me in. Yeah. And I thought about that. You know, boy, my mom's going to be mighty, mighty upset when she finds out that I drowned down at Laguna Beach when I was supposed to be in high school. Yeah. You know, we do what we do. And then Joanne got in trouble. We were at a lake in Spokane, and I was out on there was a boardwalk around a portion of the lake, and she was in the deeper water, and I saw a gal ran into her, and her feet went down, and she was just quietly, you know, getting ready to to sink away, and I saw her in trouble, and I dove off the thing, put my hand under her, and gave her a shove towards shore. I couldn't swim with her. I wasn't that good a swimmer myself. Well, when she kicked off, I swam, swallowed half the lake, and I finally determined if I have to, I'm going to walk out. But, you know, not a good swimmer. Yeah. Well, in this world of sin, we're all drowning. And there are no experts. Yeah. We have to have a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And so when he was dealing with these Jews, he was trying to change their mind from trying to establish their own righteousness, because that's what they said when they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we have to have our mind changed and realize there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he said, straight is the gate. The reason it's straight is just one gate. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. Gate, door, just another form of a door. Jesus is that door. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. By God's grace, God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and gave himself as a ransom for sin, so that all of those animal sacrifices only pointed to Jesus Christ. They could never take away sin. But he made the one sacrifice for sin forever that covered all of the Jewish sacrifices that were offered by faith. Sadly, most of them were not offered by faith. They were just offered in form, in ritual, much like the Roman church. You know, the Roman church, same ritual, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you know. And, you know, there's enough of the gospel there that you can be saved in a Roman church or any other church, basically, under the canopy of Christianity. There may be enough of the gospel there. The Lord will quicken his word to the hearts and minds of those he intends to save. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so we need to recognize that greater love hath no man than that he would give his life. You know, I didn't quote it correctly, but that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave himself for you and for me, so that with confidence we know we have eternal life. Not because of our conduct. Because of our conduct, even after we're saved, we still, all we have to do is get upset, and all those words we learned when we were little bitty kids, listening to our parents, they suddenly come out of our mouth. Yeah. And it's just, you know, you get people angry and they, you know, the old sin nature manifests itself. So Jesus said, beware of false prophets, in verse 15, which come to you in sheep's clothing. These rabbis within the midst of Judaism are telling you by this ritual and that ritual and this set of tradition and that set of tradition, you're going to be okay. And they're lying to you. They're false prophets. And he says, ye shall know them by their fruit. But inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Actually, all they're doing is making a prey of you. Wolves eat sheep. And the rabbis and leaders in the Jewish church were, not the Jewish church, but the Jewish congregation, they were making merchandise of them. Just, you know, padding their own thing. Saul of Tarsus, I believe he was a rich young ruler. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. So when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he wanted to confirm his faith, and he says, good master, what good thing must I do to enter the kingdom? Jesus said, you read the law, well, what's his say? And then he named five of the last six commandments, left one out. And Saul, I believe it was Saul of Tarsus, because he was rich, he was young, and he was ruler, read the book of Galatians. And he says, all of these have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet? He knew he wasn't fit for the presence of God. You know, anybody that's honest with himself knows that we can't satisfy a holy, righteous, and just God by part-time efforts. You know, it's never full-time. It's always part-time. So, these men became rich within the synagogue system and within the temple system. And they were just telling the Jews, their interpretations of the law. You know, the Jews got upset when a Roman soldier would slap them. Because if they were told to do something and they didn't do it, the Roman soldier had the legal right to whack them a good one. And so they hated that, you know. And then if a Roman soldier wanted a Jew to carry his pack for a mile, he was required by Roman law to do it. That's why Jesus said, if they ask you to take it a mile, carry it too. Okay. He was just using the circumstances in their lives in which they were so contrary to the law, it wasn't funny. Okay. And that's why we have to, when we're reading the New Testament, we have to realize that the book of Matthew is written to Jews under the law. And the book of Mark was written to the Romans, but it's still Christ teaching the Jews under law. And the book of Luke was written to the Greeks, Jesus teaching the Jews under the law. And, of course, John was written to the church, but it still covers some of the same events. And we have to recognize that Jesus wasn't showing us how to live. He was using the law lawfully. And the lawful use of the law is it's not made for a righteous man. It will show everyone to be unrighteous. That was the purpose. So what was the next step for the Jew? When you're shown to be guilty before the law, bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, and the priest will offer it as a sacrifice for sin, and that sacrifice represents the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which will cleanse you from all sin. No animal sacrifice could ever take away sin, but it portrayed it. So just like the mercy seat, we'll close with this. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would enter the holiest of holies. And before that, he would select two goats, two animals out of the goats. And they had to be of the first year. They had to be without spot. They had to be without blemish. They would put their hands on the head of one, confess their sins on that of the whole nation on the head of that goat, and one of the priests would carry that goat into the wilderness to be lost. You know, Ellen G. White said that that goat represented Satan. No, that makes Satan a part in your salvation. That goat represents the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin bearer, who bears our sins away outside the camp, never to be remembered against us anymore. The second goat, the priest would confess the sins of the nation of Israel upon the head of that goat, slit its throat, catch its blood in a basin, and enter the holiest of holies and sprinkle it seven times on the mercy seat. There are two cherubs, you know, with their wings outstretched, nearly touching. Their faces were towards the Ark of the Covenant. The gold was so pure, like we read about in the book of the Revelation, that it was a transparent top, so they could see what was in the box. And what was in the box? Well, there was Aaron's rod that budded. That was when the nation of Israel rebelled against God over the leadership of Moses and Aaron. They were ready to kill Moses and Aaron and choose up a leader and go back to Egypt. And then there was the pot of manna. They were fed for 40 years in the wilderness with manna. And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. So this Ark of Testimony, that's what it's also called besides the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of Testimony is you're condemned by what's in the box. And then there's the two tablets of stone, which when Moses came down from the mount, the Jews had been worshiping the bull god Apis and had already committed, broken everything that was written on them. They were thrown to the ground and broken. And I've read where Jews have said, well, they put them back together. No, Moses went back to the mount, and God gave him a second set of tablets of stone to put in the Ark of Testimony. What was the Ark of Testimony? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then when the blood's on the mercy seat, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So that was the testimony from the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of Testimony. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts. Bless throughout this day as we have fellowship one with another at home, celebrating the 4th of July. Keep everyone safe as they travel to their respective homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.